Thank you. So good to see you today. I'm Don Waite, my wife Leanne and Vivian, our daughter. Our son David just graduated from Grace Baptist Bible College and is in Winston-Salem and involved in the church in Winston today. Now, a couple of things that I want to do throughout the service. One is to share with you what's going on in Slovakia and the ministry there. And the second part would be take just a couple minutes in Luke chapter 24. So from after a little while, if you want to go ahead and turn to Luke 24, I'll be there in a bit. But I would like to read from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, and I'll read verse 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now this morning, during the first hour, we saw a passage, listened to the passage coming from Matthew. And I hope that when you read, hear, listen to, watch the passages in the Gospels pertaining to Jesus Christ, that you don't just read through it quickly, but that you think about these things. Now, notice even this morning in a couple of the passages, we saw, for example, in Luke 26, verse 54, and Jesus was talking and he said, But how the scriptures must be fulfilled, and thus it must be done. And also in his prayer prior to that, he prayed not that his will be done, but that the Father's will be done. You see, when Christ came to earth, he came for a purpose. And he came to do the will of the Father. He came fulfilling the Old Testament scriptures. So think about that, because we're going to talk about the Great Commission just a little bit later on. Now, I would like to share with you a little bit of what's going on in Slovakia and how God has led us to fulfill the Great Commission there. And that's what we ought to be doing as believers. If you've received Christ as your Savior, your purpose in life is to fulfill the Great Commission, to bring glory to God, to tell others about Jesus Christ. And we can see that we have the same purpose, whether you be in the Raleigh-Durham area, North Carolina, or for us in Slovakia. This is where God has placed us. And I tell people, don't feel sorry for us that we're in another country. God placed us there, and that's home to us. It's been a pleasure. It's been a joy to be in Slovakia. Slovakia, I'd like to tell you just a little about it, a little bit about it, and it will help you to understand what we're doing there. Part of it's going to be a timeline of Slovakia. Now, in the year 1259, the town of Kežmarok was founded. So this year, we celebrate 750 years. That's the town that we're living in, okay? Now, Europe, in general, Europe is filled with history and traditions, especially religious traditions. You're going to hear a little bit about religious traditions today as you listen, but the history really is quite interesting. 1462, the town castle was built. Now, in the picture display that we have back here in the bottom left-hand corner, you will see a picture of the castle that's in our town. We can walk. It's a 5 to 10 minute walk from where we live. Now, 1462, that's 30 years before Columbus sailed. That's when our town castle was built. Now, in the years 1444 through 1498, the large Catholic church was rebuilt in Kežmarok. It was first built sometime in the 13th century. Now, as you look at Slovakia as a whole, I'll get to this in a moment, it's 62% Roman Catholic, but up in the north area where we are, it's about 85% Roman Catholic. And they do hold to the traditions of the church very strongly. And so that is something that we are facing. So the large Catholic church is there, and it seats, 1,500 easily. It's a large church. Okay, moving on. 1717, the wooden church was built. This was the old Lutheran church. Now, it's a Catholic country. And so the Lutheran, they're Protestant. They were not allowed to build back in that time, in the city limits. So they were forced to build their places of meeting their churches outside the city limits, and they could only build with wood. They couldn't use the nails. They couldn't use other materials. And so we have these wooden churches. They have wooden pegs holding them together, and they have wooden roofs. And even in the picture in our in this display, you'll see a large red church kind of center. That's the new Lutheran building. And to the left of that, you can see the wooden roof of another building. That's the old Lutheran church that was built in 1717. Now, the new Lutheran church, evangelical church, was built sometime in the 1800s. Okay, the wooden church also has a pipe organ that was made around the year 1775, a year before America was founded. Now, this pipe organ is the oldest working instrument in Slovakia. We've heard it played. It was built 1775. It's been damaged, rebuilt at least twice, but it plays today. So let's move on with history. 1882. The German Baptist Church was founded in 1882. There was a German pastor who was in Hungary, in Budapest, Hungary, and he came up to Lubica, which is right next to Kecskemét, and began Bible studies and began a church there. And Lubica, Kecskemét, they're side by side, and Kecskemét is where they built the church. And they built the church building that we're in the year 1928. Okay, so that was a German Baptist church. The town is called Kecskemét, and from what we understand, Kecskemét means cheese market, and it's a German settlement, German town, which has more significance to it because after World War II, the Germans were forced to leave Slovakia by the communists. Communism moved in, the Germans had to flee. So our church, or the church, the German Baptist church that was in, say it properly, Czechoslovakia at that time, dwindled from 100 plus members down to three families. The doors were closed sometime in the 1960s. Now, in a little bit, Leanne may have to remind me to tell you about what we acquired when the church reopened. So the German Baptist Church was closed in around 1960. During the years 1960 up until in the 1990s, the church was either abandoned or for part of the time the building was leased out to the Seventh-day Adventist. Now the church building belongs to the Baptist Union in Slovakia, and they had been praying that God would one day make it, that the church would reopen as a Baptist church, okay? So as we continue on the timeline, 1991, communism fell. Now, if you walk through our town of Kecskemét and you're walking past what used to be the old library, the library's moved now and they have other offices there, but it's a huge building. The walls are about that thick. You look in the windows and you can see that these walls are huge. But on the front of this building, they have a plaque made, and it has barbed wire with a pair of scissors, and it has an announcement underneath that this is where it was announced that communism has fallen, and that was in 1991. 1993, it was the time that the Velvet Revolution took place. Now, up until this time, I would be accurately saying Czechoslovakia, and the Velvet Revolution, Czechoslovakia divided into two countries. On the west, and on the map there, on the west side would be Czech Republic. On the east side would be Slovakia. Now, Czechoslovakia would have Poland to our north, Hungary to our south, Ukraine to our east, and Austria there to our west, and Germany up above that. And so now Slovakia is on the eastern half, and this is where John and Lydia Guj, who are missionaries with Baptist Mid-Missions, entered in the year 1993, the time that the Velvet Revolution took place. John and Lydia Guj, they served with Baptist Mid-Missions in England for 14 years, and then God directed them to Slovakia, and Let's go back to the history of our church just a little bit, because it was in 1997 that John and Lydia were able to open the doors of this church building that's in the not the top picture, but the building that's the gray, the pretty church there that's just been recently repainted and done. They opened this building as a Baptist church again. This is in answer to the prayers of those that had been praying that this building would be opened as a Baptist church. And it opened as an independent Baptist church. John and Lydia Gooch reopened the doors. But, you know, so we have a building that is historic, young history, 750-year-old town. But the church was built in 1928. But we got more than that. I mentioned when the church closed because the communists came in and forced the Germans out, there were three families left. This would be the Husarykova family, the Polakova family, and the Duchakova family. And when the church opened up again in 1997, the three families came back. And in the picture on the right, there's three ladies, and the older lady in the center of those three, that is Pani or Mrs. Duchakova. She is the oldest member today. Mrs. Polakova and Mrs. Husarykova have some years ago gone home to be with the Lord, but Mrs. Duchakova is 84 years old. She's still alive today. She's not able to come to church because of her health, but she has still has a clear mind and tells us a little bit about history, how things were back in the 40s, 50s, and so forth, and has been a source of information for us. She loves the Lord, and and then of the other two families, we could tell stories each one, but of Mrs. Husarykova, her daughter is Renata, and she's standing to the left of Mrs. Duchakova, and she's an active member today. And it was Renata's grandfather who was a pastor of this church back in the years when it was a German Baptist church. So we have some history to the church, some interesting history that we keep learning bits and pieces of it. Each time I talk to these people, I find out something new about the church from the past and how it all ties together. So in 2001, Leanne, David, and I arrived in Slovakia to work with John and Lydia Gooch. And Vivian came along in the year 2001. She was born in 2003, making her older than what she really is. Okay. Yeah. See, in Slovakia, now she can't get her driver's license till she's 18. So she has to wait two more years to get her driver's license. But she can have coffee now. You have. Okay, so John and Lydia Gooch, we arrived in 2001 to work with them, and Leanne and I and David, we worked in Ethiopia prior to this for 2 years, and it was our time in Ethiopia that I really learned that I really wanted to have some time working with another missionary couple to get some experience and to learn, and we went to Slovakia to work with Gooch's, who they were working with by themselves at that time. And 3 weeks after we got to Slovakia, John was diagnosed with pulmonary fibrosis. And so they were in Slovakia till 2005, but really we worked together for about 18 months of those 4 years. And they retired and John passed away that same year. But God has allowed us to keep the ministry going. And Slovakia as a whole is about 62% Roman Catholic, 4% Greek Catholic, or the Orthodox Catholic, 9% Protestant, which would be your Lutheran or Reformed churches. From that, we understand that the northern part of Slovakia, closer to Poland where we are working Catholic, are practicing Catholic, about 85%. And just so you can kind of hear what is taking place over there, we arrived in 2001. 2005 is when John and Lydia retired. From 2005 until about 4 years ago, the ministry continued. It was it is a slow ministry, a slow work. And we had our faithful few that were there, and it was an older congregation. But about 4 years ago, we started having young people coming. They would hear about us and start coming to the service. And we have what I call the Faithful Five. Vivian's the youngest of the Faithful Five. She's 16, and then they go up to ages 18, 22, 23, and 24. And they have had a desire to know, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible teach? And part of the reason for that is they've come out of Catholicism, And they've been living this time here, and this is what the Catholic priest tells you. And we've heard tell, and we've had a couple people tell us who are Catholic saying, we don't need what you're telling us because our priest will tell us what we need to know. We're not told to read, we're told not to read our Bibles. The priest will tell us what we need to know. But we have a few young people who are desirous to know what does the Bible say, and the reason for that is because it's through reading the Word of God that they got saved. Now, Pavel is, he's in his mid-60s. That's how he got saved. He was in the Catholic Church, started reading his Bible, and he saw that this is what the Catholic priest said, this is what the Bible says. He started asking questions, and after a length of time, he followed God's Word. He got saved. Christian and Miro, a similar testimony. Simona could be the same. I'm working mostly. We have one service a week, and then we have Bible studies. We have several Bible studies a week. I'm working with the guys. Leanne's working with the girls. I'm working with the men. She's working with the women. And we've been working this for the past few years. And Christian and Miro, I'll talk about them because those are the ones that I'm listening to and talking to the most. Christian was saved about 4 years ago, I believe. He was 5 years ago. He was 16 years old. And it was because he was reading the Bible. He was also going to a Bible study group that was, it was a mix of Lutheran, Catholic, whomever, for Bible study. And that will have a little significance if I remember later. And he started seeing, again, that the Bible had one thing to say, and what he was taught in the Catholic Church didn't really match. And long story short, he received Christ as his Savior. But he went a step further. He got saved. He went to his Catholic priest, and he said, you know, I received Christ as my Savior, and the Catholic Church is not teaching the truth. I need to leave this church. And the Catholic priest insisted that he go to Bishop's Court. And in Bishop's Court at age 16, he was formally excommunicated from the church. And this is rather significant because he's in a town of about 200 people where everybody except for Christian is Catholic. Everybody knows everybody else, most of them somehow related, and he left the church. That's quite a step. Miro. Miro was, he's 24, he'll soon be 24, grew up in a Catholic home. My mother loved him, good Catholic mother, wanted to take care of her son. Miro was going into the military, he's in the military now. And on his way into the military, his mother says, Miro, I don't want you to fall away, meaning from the Catholic Church. And she gave him a Bible and says, I want you to read the Word of God. He did. It was in reading the Word of God that he got saved. It didn't have the effect that she was anticipating because he received Christ as a Savior and he started seeing this is what the Word of God says. I need to follow it. And now he's something I have to say about Miro and Christian both is when they got saved, it really clashed with their families because their families just do not understand. They don't understand why their sons left the Catholic Church, why they have abandoned their faith, why they have gone and are now going to this Baptist church. They were saved before they came to us. Miro was baptized before he came to us. Christian was baptized in our church, but now they become dedicated to, they want to see the Word of God, or they want to learn the Word of God, and they want to see the church continue to preach the Word of God. It's just been a joy to me to be with these guys. And the Bible studies, I enjoy the Sunday service. I do. I enjoy having the privilege of being their pastor. But the Bible studies are great. Miro, he travels about 2 hours to get to us every Sunday. Christian drives about 45 minutes to get to us. Now, he's still at home. He just Wednesday of this week finished his bachelor's, and his desire is to move to Kesmerok because he wants to be involved with the church. But oftentimes, his parents would, on Sunday morning, he would get up and they'd say, you can't use the car. And it was a way of preventing him from coming to the church. And the pictures there, there's one picture of Miro and Christian. They're in T-shirts and shorts and kind of sweaty, and especially if you saw them when they came in the door. And on a Sunday morning, I'm the only one in the church that wears a suit and tie. The rest of them come in rather casually dressed. I don't mind, because Christian, on that particular day, Christian got up. His parents says, no, you can't have the car. So he got on his bicycle, rode 2 hours to get to us. Miro, who lives 2 hours away, he has his own car, but it was a hot day, no air conditioning in his car. That doesn't stop him. So they come in shorts, t-shirt, sweaty. I don't mind. If you come to Slovakia and want to come in shorts and t-shirts, I don't mind. You can come in the winter if you want in shorts and t-shirt. It'll help you stay awake for sure. And you can enjoy the service whether with us, no matter how you come. But what I really want you to see is there are young people, people who are 18, 16, 18, 20 years old, who have a zeal for Christ. That's why they're there. I preach in Slovak. My Slovak is not great, and when I preach, they hear the mistakes. It's not the great speaking. It's not a great orator. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God that has brought them to Christ. It's the Word of God that has given them a zeal for Christ. And we're watching as Miro and Christian are reforming relationships with their parents. You know, they were not outcast because their parents wanted them to come home, but yet there was constant, I hate to use the word strife, but just uneasiness in the family because they are of another faith now and their parents don't understand this. And so Miro and Christian have worked hard this past year to build relationships with their mother and father so that they can be a witness to them. Their parents are not saved yet, but keep praying for them because, you know, God can work through His Word. They've taken a good approach. I really feel that they have. Miro, up until about a month and a half, 2 months ago now, we've been in the States for a month, up until about 2 months ago, Miro and his mother would get into these discussions and sometimes almost heated discussions about why he left the church and why, what we believe. And finally, Miro just said to his mom, Mom, I'm not going to tell you what I think anymore. What I'm going to do is just give you some references and some passages from the Word of God of what I believe. And his mother accepted that. So his mother will now ask him a question, and he simply gives her a passage of Scripture and then just leaves it and let the Word of God speak for itself. You know, we need teachers. We need to be prepared to give answers, but sometimes we need to allow the Word of God just to speak. Because after giving the gospel, or after, arguing Scriptures for a length of time, it's going to do more damage than good. We need to get the Scripture out to them. We need to preach the Word of God, the gospel. We need to teach this book that we have. But then we need to give God the chance to let speak through His Word. And that's what they need now. They've heard the gospel. Now they need to hear the Word of God and let God's Word speak. So I'm quite blessed to be where we're at. Now, I mentioned I want to, okay, look at my time here. I wanted to mention to you just a little bit from Luke's gospel. And this morning just kind of prepared the way for Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. If you think about this chapter, I've been going through this chapter really many times in my own reading since before Easter, because chapter 24 of Luke's Gospel speaks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first verse, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher, bringing spices which they had and prepared, and certain others with them. Okay, and then they see that the grave is already open. Christ had risen from the dead. And as you read through this chapter, you see the two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus, which is about 7 miles. And Christ just joins them and starts talking to them, and they're amazed that he doesn't know about Christ who was crucified and why everybody in Jerusalem is so sad. And Jesus listens to them, and finally he starts revealing something to them. And that's Luke 24, verse 25, and he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? And Christ opened the scriptures and started talking to them about himself. You know, that's what Christ did. You know, they didn't have the New Testament at that time. They had the Old Testament scriptures. So Christ took what he had in his hand and started showing how that according to Scripture, he had to die on the cross. According to the Scripture, he is the Messiah. He is the Savior. Okay, and so in the next couple of verses, I'm going to go down to verse 33, because Christ, when he talked to these two disciples, and finally he opened their understanding, they realized this is Christ. This is the one who died on the cross. And they put all the pieces together. And then in verse 33, and they arose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. Okay, so here are these two disciples. They realize this is Christ. He is risen from the dead. Christ just kind of vanishes out of their sight, and they hurry back. That's the same evening. To drive 7 miles, that's no problem. But to walk 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and then you get this exciting news, and then they hurry back to Jerusalem another 7 miles to talk to the 11 apostles that they had seen the risen Christ. And as he stood, this is verse 36, and as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be unto you. And they were afraid. Well, they saw Christ. They saw Christ die. They saw how he was beaten, how he was mutilated and hung on the cross, and now they see Christ alive and well. And he shows them the prints in his hands, his side, evidence that it is the same person. It is the same Christ. And then he took some fish and some honeycomb and ate before them. You know, the Spirit's not going to do that. It's a person who had risen from the dead that would do that. But I'll continue to verse 44, Luke 24, verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Okay, the Old Testament, I enjoy it more and more as I go on. I enjoy reading through the Old Testament and through the New Testament. I like to go put them together oftentimes. And because you can see from the Old Testament the things concerning Christ, and you can go all the way back into Genesis chapter 3, possibly being the first mention of what Christ would do. And then you go on to Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham's taking his son up to Mount Moriah, and as they're walking along, Abraham and Isaac were walking along, Abraham says, we have the wood, we have the fire, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide the sacrifice. But in this whole setting, you have a perfect picture of substitute. And that's what is necessary for us to understand. You see, when we're sinners. The Bible says all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. There's not a single person alive today that is not a sinner. All of us. We're in need of a Savior. And the wages of sin is death. That's a fact. It isn't. The Bible says nowhere that the wages of sin would be, $5.2 million, or the wages of sin is to go to Slovakia or to go somewhere and do this great deed. The wages of sin is simply death. But we also find in Romans, but God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And here's substitute. Abraham put Isaac on the altar. He has him bound. Isaac is not just a little boy. He was large enough. He was old enough to carry the wood up this mountain. He was old enough to reason and ask Father some good questions that he asked. But Isaac was on the altar, and his father, Abraham, was ready to take his life, and that's when God stopped him. And when Abraham took Isaac off the altar, there was a ram in the thickets and a substitute for Isaac, And a literal substitute for this circumstance, for this situation. But it is a perfect picture of the literal sacrifice for all of mankind. You see, we read in the scriptures, God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then in 1 John 2:2, he's a propitiation for our sins, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Christ didn't come just to die for me or just for you. He died for the sins of the world. And so Christ is the perfect picture of a substitute who died for lost sinners. And so let's continue in Luke chapter 24. And he opened their understandings, and this is verse 45, and that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to raise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Okay, so we can watch and we can look in the book of Acts how the gospel went out in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria. It followed this pattern into the uttermost parts of the earth. And now today we can see how the gospel continues to spread. It needs to continue, and it is continued to spread here in Raleigh, North Carolina, and it's continued to spread as you support missionaries or as you yourselves go here in North Carolina or to Slovakia, if you want to come join us, to take the gospel to the rest of the world. But what is it that we're doing? Verse 48 again, and you are witnesses of these things. So what are we doing in missions? Well, we're taking the Word of God, Old Testament, New Testament, showing how that Christ fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures completely to be the Messiah, to be the Savior. He died on the cross for your sins, for my sins, but he didn't stay dead. On the third day, he rose again. And to show how people can receive Jesus Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So that's the Great Commission. That's, in a nutshell, what God has called us to do in Slovakia and what he's called you to do wherever he has placed you. Now, according to my watch, we still have 2 minutes if you have a question. And then if you want to stop right on time, I'd be glad to stand here and answer questions for you, because I want people to be able to ask questions about us. There's more we can tell you about the young people. I do want to mention this. I'm going to take up another minute. This next term, we really are going to be focusing on teaching and training. We have, of our faithful five, we have especially two that are very interested in the church. We are going to be spending more time with these two and others of church leadership, and Lord willing, one day a national pastor. It's going to take us time. That's why I'm asking you to be praying for us, because we have, it's not going to be this next term we're going to have it all done, but with God's help, we're going to start training nationals to Amito and Christian. I've already talked to them. I said, look, you two can do so much more than I can, because you not only speak the language, but you communicate in the language. And they got that. They understand that. Those two guys are already teaching. They're helping with the, and Simona also, they're helping teach the children's ministry while we're gone and the children's church. And they helped in VBS last year. They're preparing for the Vacation Bible School this coming year. So they're already getting involved. And so pray that God will just keep working in their hearts, that they'll stay faithful, keep their lives pure before God and usable for him. Okay, any last minute questions? Yes, sir.
Considering all the migration that is taking place, is there a Muslim component that's changing in Slovakia?
Good question. With the immigration going north, just before our last term, the last time we were in the States, people were asking us, are there Muslims in Slovakia? And at that point, I said, you know, we really have not heard of anything Muslim in the country. We came to the States, and I went to a seminar on Muslim. I'm going to kind of talk in a circle for just a minute, but I will answer the question. I went to a seminar on Islam, And my thoughts were, you know, we don't have Islam, but it's not going to hurt me to have this information. We went back to Slovakia, and shortly upon our return, that is when the immigration started coming into Europe. Now, in Slovakia itself, they have the government has said, okay, we will accept only Christians into our country. So there's been control on who's coming into Slovakia. And most of the immigrants are going more into, some going through Hungary, through Italy and France, getting into Germany and further points north.
Going more west.
Or west and north.
But and we do see them in the larger cities now.
We get down to Košice, Bratislava. We're seeing the headdresses. We're seeing more and more in Islam.
There's still not a mosque.
Right. Now, I did, upon going to Slovakia, I took a Sunday and I taught the people, what is Islam, what is Christianity, where did they come from, why do we accept Christianity? And that was helpful. And then at the end of that, okay, if Islam, Muslims do come to Slovakia, what is our job? To evangelize. So that's the direction that we went. Okay. Did I answer the question completely? Okay, good. Other questions? Okay.
What's the size of the church, your church? How big is it, or how many members?
Okay, we have, up until our young people came, we would have members, we had 12 to 15 in attendance on average. Now we're more 18 to 22, 23 as an average. And as young people, we do have other young people coming. Some of them are not on board with us doctrinally yet, so we're praying for them that they will either get on board or that God will just work in their hearts.
There are two more couples in particular that we are excited about.
Yes.
I think there's good potential there, and then another four that have ways to go.
Ways to go, yes. So the Kežmarok, our town, is 17,000, but we have these villages directly around us. So that's another 17,000, and we have people coming like Christian Miro from 45 minutes, 2 hours away. So that's where we are.
It's the only independent, there are only about four independent churches in Slovakia. This is the only one that calls itself Baptist, and we're the only church that we are aware of in Slovakia that would hold a
dispensational view.
And
that's one of the things that has drawn these young people to. I had a question up here, I believe. Yes, sir.
I was just wondering, is the government equally, or are y'all equally as free as the Catholics, or do the Catholics get are they more of a state religion?
In Slovakia, we were registered. John and Lydia Gudge did an excellent job at registering Baptist Mid-Missions, and they have the gospel right into the registration that we are here as church planters, and this is what we teach. We are here as mission church planters and teachers. So legally, it is a free nation, but our conflict has been with the Catholic Church. They put the pressure on the priests, and the church puts the pressure on the families. The family put the pressure on their children who have gone astray, and so that's been the challenge. Right, our people face the hardships.
The major churches in the country, like the Catholic Church, like the Lutheran Church, like the Baptist Union churches, they are government funded.
Then we choose to stay independent. And that's one thing nice about Miro and Christian. If you can give them a why, especially a why from Scripture, they take it and hold on to it. Okay, so we'll be around. We'd be glad to answer further questions. Pastor, thank you.